We're going to preach about the Holy Spirit tonight. What an amazing, amazing truth this is. And there's no way in the amount of time that we have tonight, about 30, 35 minutes, to be able to really do justice to who the Holy Spirit is. But I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible verses. And remember, we're preaching through this series, Foundations of My Faith. And one of the reasons, and I want to remind you about this again, you know a lot of this, but one of the reasons for preaching through this is to equip you and to equip our church to be able to take a new convert and to be able to sit down and work through one of these workbooks through with them. So we're going through, there's 20 of them, and then we'll be changing to a different series. But I want you to be familiar with these lessons. We've preached about salvation, eternal security, baptism, the Word of God. And last week we preached about prayer. This week we're preaching about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of great topics. We're going to be preaching about soul winning or witnessing for Christ. We're going to preach about the New Testament church and forgiveness, financial stewardship, the judgment seat of Christ, finding God's will, making decisions. There's so much here. And just one every week we're going to go through. And I'm hoping to give you what you need to be able to sit down and just to be able to work through this with somebody else, whether you use this book or not, to be able to teach somebody about these different topics. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and we're going to use these a couple of verses here as a jumping off point and start this message about the Holy Spirit. So many different religions have so many twisted and wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit. Some, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force, very much like electricity is a force. Electricity is not a person. Electricity is not God. Electricity, but it does have power. So they'll realize that the Holy Spirit has power, and they'll say that the Holy Spirit is a force. Many other religions will teach that same type of a thing. Some religions will teach that the Holy Spirit is a kind of God or something like God, but not that He is God. And we're going to see tonight the Holy Spirit is God, and I want you to learn a lot about Him tonight. I think if you'll listen, if you'll absorb some of this, this is going to help you have a greater and a better relationship with God. So the title is the Holy Spirit, but as a subtitle, I'm calling it this, Christ in You. Christ in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21, the Bible says this, "Now he which establisheth us with you is in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." We're going to see tonight a lot about what the Holy Spirit is, but as a starting point, I just want you to see how huge this is. God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He spent 3.5 years with His disciples and beginning His ministry. And His disciples left everything to follow Him. And they followed Him. And they followed Him all the way to the cross where they scattered. But then they regathered after the resurrection. And they saw that Jesus Christ, He is God. And Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, "They say that you're a prophet, this prophet or that prophet." And then he looked at Peter and said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's who they followed. They saw the miracles. They saw the amazing things that happened everywhere Jesus went. But then He rose again. Just a short time later, He ascended into heaven and He was gone. The central focus of their dreams was gone. God was with them for a while, but now Christ was gone. But what we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that He is God. We'll get to the notes here in just a moment. I just want you to understand where we're coming from. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is here. Just as much as Jesus walked on this earth, the Holy Spirit is here, He is God, and He is with us. And He is God's promise. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and He's given us something called the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That is God's promise that He is going to come back. It is God's promise that we belong to Him. And that promise is whenever Jesus left, He left something with us, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when we say Holy Spirit, I want you to understand who we're talking about. We're talking about God. Just as much as God the Father is God, just as much as Jesus Christ is God, The Holy Spirit is God. Sometimes we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, and even in some passages in the Bible, we'll use the word it with the Holy Spirit, and we'll say the Holy Spirit, it will comfort you. I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit is not just a something. The Holy Spirit is God, and that's who we're talking about tonight. And God gave you something. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you are saved tonight, you have something inside of you that is God's promise that He will come back to take you for His own, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit it's almost like a down payment. If you've bought a house before, you know you had to put some money up called earnest money that was a promise that you were really serious and you were going to buy this house. God says, I am so serious about taking you for myself. I'm so serious that I'm going to come again. I'm so serious that I'm building this place in heaven in my Father's house or many mansions. I'm so serious I'm coming back for you that I'm leaving you part of me, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, since it's just right around the corner. We've got 3 Corinthians verses to start with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 5, the Bible says this, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. The word wrought would be build, made. He made us, he wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God has promised that you are his. He has redeemed you. He's paid the price for your sin. He has bought you back, but you're living in this sinful world. And we need sometimes something just to remind us, I do belong to God, and that is the earnest of the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going back just a little bit here. The Holy Spirit. Who is He? What is He? What does He do in our lives? Can He really make a difference in my life? The answer to that is yes, absolutely yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? What a great start. What? And I think it's supposed to be read like that. What? In a surprise type of a... I mean, I don't have little subnotes in my Bible that says that, but I just have that feeling. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. The Holy Ghost, also the Holy Spirit. Now get this. In the Old Testament, there was a temple. In fact, the temple was such a big deal that Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and he spent 40 days up on Mount Sinai, and God gave him the instructions for building this amazing temple. That amazing temple has been replaced with something even more amazing, and that is you. And God lives in you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says God bought you. He bought your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, this is an amazing thought. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's there right now. I mean, does that bother anybody? I mean, it kind of bothers me sometimes. The fact, it doesn't bother me that He's there. It bothers me that so many times I don't realize that He's there. I mean, right now, right where you're sitting, right where I'm standing, God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God is in you. I'm trying to hit this point really hard because I want you to get it. It's not in my notes, but you've got to understand this. The same God that spoke everything into existence is in you. Now, you are not God. We've got to make a distinction there. Some religions will say everything that is... All good is God. All God is good. Everything is God. The rocks are God. The trees are God. The mountains, no, that's not. But God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in you. That ought to be just, if there's nothing else we got tonight, when you walk out that door, when you realize, not only do I pray to God and God is in heaven on His throne, but God is right here in me. That ought to just change the way we live. Okay, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a thing. He is God. He feels. He grieves. He hurts. He rejoices. He empowers. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is God. He's just as much God as the Father is God. So first of all, you got to realize this. He's not a force. He is a person and He is God. This is huge, because we've got to understand who it is we're talking about. And then, who is the Holy Spirit? He lives within us. He lives within us. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I love John 14 and 15. These two chapters in the Bible, Jesus is talking with his apostles. It's just a very close setting. Nobody else is there. It's just Jesus there in the upper room, I believe. He's talking with these men that have spent all this time. They've given their lives for him. And as he's talking with them, he says this, John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Basically, Jesus is saying, look, I've been here to comfort you these last 3 years. If you've needed something, you've come to me. John, the beloved, is laying his head on the chest of Jesus at this time, I believe, or during the Last Supper, at least he was. And Jesus probably looking at that and saying, look, I've been here to comfort you, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is interesting. Jesus said he does live with you and he shall be in you. Two different things. And are you looking at that as well? Is it in the notes that you have there? Okay, so Jesus is talking to them, just a small group there. They knew the Holy Spirit. He says, ye know him. They knew the Holy Spirit because they knew Jesus. And Jesus at that time was living with them, but he was saying the Holy Spirit would live not only with them, but in them. And the Bible calls it, we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit of God living in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's a person. Who is the Holy Spirit? He lives within us. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, if I was trying to introduce him to you like I'm trying to do tonight, I would say you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we can understand that because he has emotions. He's a person. Now, when I say person, I don't mean a human. I don't mean a people. I mean a being. He's a person. Just like God is a person, just understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is a man. He's not a human. But he's not just a force either. He is a real, live, and the best way to say it is person, being. He has emotions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The fact that you can grieve, that I can grieve the Holy Spirit, for this point, we'll come back to this verse a little bit later, for this point, just helps me to understand the Holy Spirit is more than just a force. The Holy Spirit is very much a person. It is part of God, and he can be grieved. Isaiah 63:10, the Bible says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." They vexed the Holy Spirit. That's like making somebody mad on purpose. It's like when somebody comes up to you and does something to you on purpose to make you mad. Now, some people make you mad on accident. But then there's the people that make you mad on purpose, and the reason they're doing it is just to bug you, to bother you, to see if they'll get you to respond. The Bible says they rebel, they vexed him, the fact that he can be vexed. You see, to understand, the Holy Spirit has emotions. He is a real person. He's part of God. The next part of this that I want to get to is huge, and I want to spend most of the time on this. How does the Holy Spirit help me? What does he do? What's his ministry? What is the difference the Holy Spirit is going to make in my life? If you just hear this message and you get the fact, okay, the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit lives in me, and the Holy Spirit has emotions and all this stuff about the Holy Spirit. If it's just something that gets in your head and you say, okay, I can fill out the blanks, I know who the Holy Spirit is, this message is not going to help you. Because you've got to understand the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and there's so much that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. You've got to allow him to do it. So that's what this next section is about. How does the Holy Spirit help me? The disciples were about to face the most difficult testing and persecution in their lives. They're going to have to do it without Jesus being there with them. I mean, think about this. Jesus gets these men together. He starts this following. And he gets these disciples, and right at the point where they're getting ready to take off, He's crucified, he's killed, he's out of the picture, and then he comes back to life, but then he leaves again and he's gone. They just crucified the leader of this religion, and now they're going to go after every single one of these apostles. Every one of them died martyrs' deaths except for John, who they tried to kill, but they couldn't. They're going after these apostles. These apostles needed something. Jesus was gone. The one they looked to was gone. And so Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to send you the Comforter. They'd be standing for Jesus and fighting for Jesus without Jesus even being there. But Jesus would be there in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. It's in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. In John 14, verse 26, this is Jesus, the same conversation, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If you ever get discouraged, just realize that the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit, and instead of me saying to you, it's going to be all right, Peter, it's going to be all right, James, instead of me being there personally to stand there and say it to you, the Holy Spirit, he's going to be in you, and he is going to be saying that to you. He's going to bring all things to remembrance, the things that I said to you. In John 15, verse 26, one chapter past that, Jesus says this, but when the Comforter is come, again, he's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And what you've got to understand, okay, we're talking New Testament days 2,000 years ago, but what about right now? There's no persecution that Christians must ever face on their own. There's nothing, if you're a child of God, there's no trial that a child of God must ever walk through alone. The Holy Spirit is not only with you, but he's also in you as you face life's trials. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. I've wanted a comforter. I've had a comforter. When I was a little kid, I had a blankie. How many of you had a blankie? Come on, admit it. I had a blankie. And it was a little blue blankie, and you know, sometimes I still wish I had that blankie. It would sure be just a baby would like to have a pacifier sometimes. And there's just certain things that will comfort somebody. And God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he's going to do for you, he's going to comfort you. God knows there's trials. God knows there's going to be hard times ahead. And he says, listen, I'm giving you exactly what you need. I'm giving you a comforter. What else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit reproves us of our sins. Not only does he comfort us, but he makes us uncomfortable as well. It's an amazing thing how making us uncomfortable can, in the long run, really help us out. So the Bible says that he's come to reprove us. John 16, 8. Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Just stop there for just a moment. What's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us of sin. It's to correct us. It's to, whenever we sin, even before we sin, it's to convict us and convict us not to sin. And if we do sin, after we sin, it's to convict us that we did sin. There's no hiding our sins from God. No, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. He lives inside. The best way to say it would be, you can't say in our heart, because he's not really in that physical muscle that beats, but he is inside where your spirit is. The part of you, your spirit and the Holy Spirit, they live in the same part. The Bible calls it the inner man. And that's where your decisions are made. When I decide to sin, I'm making that decision right there where the Holy Spirit of God lives. So he sees everything. He knows my sin. He knows my reasons for sinning. He knows my motives for sinning. Do you remember there's a verse in Hebrews, I may not be able to quote it exactly right, but it goes something like this. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now that is sharp. And is a discerner. You got to catch this. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where the Spirit of God lives. And He's a discerner of the thoughts. He knows my motives. He knows my reasons. And He reproves me of that sin. There's no hiding our sins from God. Jonah thought he could hide from God as he went down into that ship. And he was way down, the Bible says, in the belly of the ship. And sometimes we think we can hide from God if we can do it and nobody else sees us. But you've got to remember, and this is a great point. This is not a guilt trip kind of a point. This is a help you live your life kind of a point, because we're all going to stand before God. The Holy Spirit is trying to help us. And He is in us, and every decision that we make, He is right there in that decision-making room, if we could say it that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we can get our hearts right with God. And we ought to be glad about the fact that He reproves us of sin, because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. So instead of me thinking, oh no, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, I just learned the most awful news today, because God is there and I can't sin without Him knowing it. Wait a minute, that's the wrong way to think. Let's think about it this way. God is there and He's there to help me get things right with Him, because one day I will stand before Him and I'm going to give an account. Wouldn't it be so much better to be reproved right now in the moment than have to stand before God and give an account of that? I just think God is there to help us. The Holy Spirit also empowers us. Is Ephesians 3, 14, 15, and 16 written down there for you? Turn there if you would, unless it's already written there for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Holy Spirit empowers us. That means He puts power in us. If you ran on batteries, as soon as your battery ran out, you'd be out of power. Now, the Holy Spirit is this amazing power that God has. I don't know if batteries is a really good example. It's like before you're saved, you have batteries from Radio Shack or something. I don't know. And then you get saved, and God puts His Spirit in you that empowers you. It's like taking the battery out and somehow wiring it so that you're plugged in directly to the wall. This power that's never going to run out. And there's so much more power than you ever thought was available. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Ephesians 3:14, the Bible says this: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Listen to this. What is he praying that God would grant us? "To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now, I should have used that verse this morning. We're preaching about how to be a mighty man for God, how to be a mighty woman for God. Well, how are you going to do that? The only way you can be a mighty person for God is to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How did David hit Goliath in the one unprotected place on his body and knock him to the ground? How did Samson, have you thought about this story? How did Samson catch 300 foxes, tie their tails together, light them on fire and put a torch in between them and let them go in the barley fields of the Philistines? Try catching one fox, all right? He caught 300 of them. Where did he put them while he was catching the other 299 of them? I don't know. But the only way this is humanly possible is that the Spirit of God empowered him to do something far beyond what he could do on his own. How did Samson kill 1,000 enemy soldiers with a donkey's jawbone? How did Peter and the apostles preach and have 3,000 converts saved and baptized in one day? The answer is very simple. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God empowers us, and God can use you just as much as He ever used anybody in history if you'll allow His Spirit to work freely through you. And if you'll catch that truth, it'll change your life. You've heard about D.L. Moody, maybe. You've heard about C.H. Spurgeon. And you've heard about these preachers from a long time ago, maybe saw great revivals. Of course, we've heard about Peter, and we've heard about the apostles, and we've heard about Samson and David. We've heard about these guys. But here's what you need to realize. God has not changed. And the same Spirit that empowered them is inside of you, and He wants to empower you to do something great for God. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit guides us to truth. John 14, 26, the Bible says, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What an amazing thought. He shall teach you all things. John 16, 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Let me read one more for you, Luke 12:12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Three verses there that say the Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does is teaches us. Sometimes he teaches us something that we've already heard. Sometimes he teaches us something that we've not heard before, but we need to say. The best way I can illustrate this is if you were to go through our hymn book and look through some of those hymns, some of them make perfect sense, but some of them you'd think, you know what would be really neat? You could just sit down with the author of that hymn and just ask him, what did you mean by this? Think about what you could do. H.G. Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." You know the story probably. He wrote that after his family was crossing, I believe it was the Atlantic Ocean, their ship sank. His family all died except for his wife, who sent him a telegram home that said, "Saved alone." His family perished, they drowned in the sea. As he was making the trip across the Atlantic over to meet his wife, when he got to that spot where he lost his family, the captain came and told him, and around that spot he began to write the words to "It is well with my soul." Now, what would happen, instead of just singing that song, what would happen if I could actually sit down with Mr. Spafford and say, "What were you feeling when you wrote that?" You know, because there's a whole lot that he didn't write in there that he was feeling. He wrote down what would work and what made the song. But there's a whole lot more that he didn't put into there. But what if I could just sit down with him and talk with him, and he could tell me, well, these feelings, and let me tell you about this daughter that I lost. Let me tell you about this daughter that I lost. And fill in the gaps in that story. Well, God gave us this amazing book, the Bible. But he didn't just give us the Bible. He also gave us the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And one of the things the Spirit of God does is he fills in the gaps. And as you read the Bible, he will speak to you about what the Bible means and convict your heart and teach you things from the Bible that otherwise you wouldn't get. The Holy Spirit will guide us to truth. The Holy Spirit, as you're talking to somebody, Brother Reed told us about a man that got saved on Friday, that it was just one of our follow-ups. And thank you to everybody who's been involved in this team outreach program. It's leading to people getting saved. Brother Reed described him as a very tall man, a very big man, kind of a scary man, as he described him. What happens when a man like Brother Reed is standing there on a dark front porch with the porch light to light things up, and there's a big scary man on the other side? What is it that happens that makes that big strong man listen to what Brother Reed has to say, or what any of us have to say? Whenever he says, you know, going to church is important, but more important than that is you knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Can I show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? What is it that takes that man that most of us would be scared to talk to and changes him to say, yes, I would like to hear that, and him listen to the entire gospel presentation, and then, this is incredible, pray to a God he's never seen and listen to a man who he doesn't even know and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior? What is going on there? Well, it's because this Holy Spirit of God guides us to truth. There's more going on than just the conversation between the soul winner and the person getting saved. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit guiding somebody to truth. And God, He loves that. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He guides us to truth. The Holy Spirit also is our intercessor. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, "But God hath revealed unto them," I'm sorry, "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Let me try to describe that verse. The Holy Spirit knows your heart better than you do. And the Holy Spirit also knows God better than any person does. So the Holy Spirit is the best person to be the intercessor between you and God. He's just the perfect person for it. And that's why it's so amazing when you read Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, when you realize the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Bible says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Isn't that an interesting thought? we really don't know what we should pray for. God knows what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. As I pray, as you pray to God, I think I know what I'm supposed to be praying for, but sometimes I don't have it right. Maybe I'm praying for something in the wrong way. Maybe I'm praying for the wrong thing, and I think it's what I'm supposed to pray for. God knows there's something different. But God knows what it is, and the Holy Spirit, He takes my prayer, and He'll translate it, if you could say it that way. He'll intercess. He goes between you and God as you pray, and maybe helps you to word the prayer the way you ought to, or as the Spirit of God, who knows God and He knows your heart, helps to bring the two together as an ambassador would, and bring your prayers to God so that your prayers will be answered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I may not always pray according to the will of God, but the Holy Spirit does. Number six, the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to look into those tonight. There's some great spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives those. There's some great gifts and enablements that God wants to give you. We don't get them on our own. It's got to be God that gives it to us. So quickly, what are some evidences of the Holy Spirit, of His influence in my life? Well, first of all, if I've got the Holy Spirit living in me and He is influencing my life, the fruit of the Spirit will be displayed. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 describes that fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's this great list here. And we've taught series on this before. But whenever something happens in your life, you can call it a circumstance of life, and it hits you dead on, how do you respond to that? Do you respond in the flesh? You get angry? Or do you respond in love? Do you respond by getting frustrated, or do you respond with long-suffering? Do you respond with worry, or do you respond with peace? Do you respond by getting angry and lashing out, or do you respond with gentleness? Do you respond by being mean to somebody? If life hits you hard, or somebody else does something wrong to you, do you respond the way they treated you, or do you respond with goodness? Whenever something comes your way that you don't understand, do you respond with worry, or do you respond with faith? Then there's meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is when God is working through you with His Spirit, and you respond to life as it comes at you the way God would respond to life. So what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit's influence in my life? One is the fruit of the Spirit. Those fruits of the Spirit, let me give them to you quickly. They're seen three ways. Love, joy, and peace, those are internal or internally. I experience love, joy, and peace. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. When you break the fruits of the Spirit down, there's nine of them. Three of them have to do with me. Or you, three of them have to do with others. My relationships are filled with long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then finally, toward God, I respond in faith, meekness, and temperance. I'll give those to you real quick. Internally, I experience love, joy, and peace. Toward others, I can exhibit long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And toward God, I respond with faith, meekness, and temperance. There's also a change in my behavior. What are the evidences? There's a change in my behavior. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, have you ever wondered, why in the world are those together? It's like comparing apples and oranges. It's like, don't drink apple juice, eat cheese crackers instead. They don't go together. Well, actually they do, and I want you to see this. The Bible says, and we're going to have to be done with this. I won't be able to finish this outline tonight for time's sake. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And let me give you some thoughts about the Holy Spirit that's just going to be very, very, very practical, very helpful for you. Just like wine controls a person's behavior in a bad way, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, the Bible says. Just like wine controls a person's behavior in a bad way, the Holy Spirit wants to control your behavior in a good way. Can we make that comparison now? So if I was to go out and get drunk, I'm going to do some stuff that I normally wouldn't do. All right? I'm going to say some stuff I normally wouldn't say. I'm probably going to end up some places I probably wouldn't go. I'm going to do some things I wouldn't do. That is the effect of wine on a person. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, here's the comparison, be filled with, or the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Wine will make you, listen to a couple of these things, wine will make you braver than you really are. Do you know the Holy Spirit will lead you to be braver than you really are? Think about this. Help you to face trials in a way that you wouldn't be able to face on your own. And He will give you boldness as you represent Him. Whenever I'm getting ready to go soul winning, I often pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me boldness? Because He can give me boldness. So if somebody's drinking, they lose their inhibition and they think they're Superman and they're going to do dumb stuff and hurt themselves. And the Bible gives some examples of that in Proverbs. But the Holy Spirit, He's not going to lead you to do dumb stuff, but He's going to lead you to step out of your comfort zone and share the gospel with somebody a whole lot bigger than you are that might be scarier than you are. Maybe lead you to do something that you normally wouldn't have done on your own, but whenever the Holy Spirit fills you and leads you, He will lead you to be braver. I don't know if braver is the word. More brave than you really are. Wine will make you say things that you wouldn't otherwise say. And sometimes they're really bad things. But on the other side of it, the Holy Spirit will lead you to say things that you wouldn't otherwise say. He'll bring words to your mind that you ought to say. As you're sharing the gospel with somebody, the Holy Spirit can bring a verse back to your mind and help you to be able to share that with somebody. Wine will cause you to go places you wouldn't go. But the Holy Spirit will lead you to go places that you wouldn't go as well. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's some things that you are not going to be able to accomplish on your own. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, in this case, the Holy Spirit will lead you to places you wouldn't go, maybe to reach a lost person with the gospel. I mean, think about this. Where have Christians gone to reach the lost with the gospel? I mean, where have they gone? Around the world. We've gone into, was it C.T. Studd that said this? One of my kids was doing a report on him recently. Some choose to, like to build a church with him or to worship, to minister within a sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. The Holy Spirit will lead us to serve God, to go places where we wouldn't otherwise go. Holy Spirit will lead us to go across the street where we wouldn't normally do that. The Holy Spirit will lead us to go to a foreign country. Our missions board back there is filled with people who I believe are being led by the Spirit of God to leave home, leave family, go around the world, someplace else, and reach somebody with the gospel. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do some things and empower you to do those things that otherwise you and I are just not going to be able to do. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you, there's so much more about who the Holy Spirit is, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you can take that for starters tonight, He's God. If you're saved, He lives inside of you. He wants to empower you. He wants to comfort you. And He wants to enable you to do things that otherwise you are just not going to be able to do. One of those things, I mean, very, very practical. We can go on for a long time about this, but let me just give you one. One of those things that the Holy Spirit can enable you to do is simply have a good relationship, marriage relationship, friend relationship. These are things that the Holy Spirit is very, very much capable and very interested in doing in your life. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand a bit better just who the Holy Spirit of God is. I pray that You'd help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit or to vex the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit as we saw some verses about tonight. Help us to realize, God, that You are in us. We know that we are not God and we're not trying to misread that, but Lord, help us to realize that You live in us. As Christians, You dwell in us. You live in our inner man where we make our decisions. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to make right decisions. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to You. And Lord, if we were to tag this message on to what we said this morning, I pray that You would raise up some people in our church with a great desire to do something great for You and realize tonight that the only way that's going to happen is if we are filled with Your Spirit and we are yielded to Your Spirit and we allow Your Spirit to work through us. So tonight as we go to invitation, Lord, I pray that you just give us a yielded heart so that whatever it is that you want to accomplish through us, we are simply willing and we will just say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And Lord, we just want to yield to you, and I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you'd make a difference in individuals tonight so that we can see a great difference made in our church and in our city.